I don't know if you've seen it. Paying attention to perpetual motion or perpetual motion machines. Here's, I think, the top of 2015. I don't get them, by the way. This is way beyond me. These things are supposed to run forever, of course, without energy. I have no idea. I don't know if you've ever gotten into this world or not, and I just quickly did some research yesterday. I have a brother, and I think he's brilliant, but he messes with this stuff all the time. He has spent a lot of his adult life trying to figure out how to build a machine that does not need any outside energy and can run infinitely on its own strength. And he has worked and worked, and I've spent many hours at lunchtime going over, and he's much smarter than me. This is beyond me. But I have been in this world, and these people get extremely obsessed with this stuff. And so anybody here that's ever messed around with perpetual motion, we don't have, where's Alex? Shirley. Oh, there we go. There's one. And the thing that's interesting about it is because there's two worlds. These are the alchemists of science that are messing with this. These are the people that are trying to break the rules of nature, the laws of thermodynamics. And then conventional science says you can't do that. It's not possible to do it. It's not possible to have a real perpetual motion machine because, here you go, you can't get something from nothing. There's nothing that can just feed itself and keep right on running. But wouldn't that be cool if it were possible? Wouldn't it be cool if we had, let's say, an electric car that had an electric motor that could do two things? It could propel the car forward, at the same time produce enough extra energy to then in turn recharge its own batteries. Imagine the possibilities. You could run forever with no fuel for free. That would be incredible. And so we have people all over the world trying to invent this. I bring this up because we worship a creator who is that type. He is completely self-sustaining. He requires nothing, no one, nothing outside of himself to exist. He just is. This is probably why he told Moses, when you go to Pharaoh and Pharaoh asks, who sent you? Just tell them, I am that I am. I am. That's it. I exist. There's nothing else on the face of the earth. No one else that is uncreated, that does not require an outside source of energy. He alone is self-sustaining. He alone within himself. Now, he desires us to spend eternity with him, but he alone is completely fine with nothing else. He exists all on his own. We're going to look at a scripture this morning where we start seeing that we, as people in his kingdom, we start inheriting some of that. It's not us. We're not self-sustaining. But there's a piece of him that comes into our lives that causes this almost perpetual motion, this self-sustaining circle of life. in your ministry and in my ministry. And I hope I've piqued your interest, but we're going to look at this. And this scripture is amazing. And this part of the scripture, I didn't come up with this. I read this, and it's brilliant, I think. And I want to share it with you and give you some guidelines. This goes along with what's already been shared this morning, with what Melissa was talking about, with what Roxanne, the reaching out to people in your life. And so before we go in the scripture, actually, let me explain. I got ahead of myself. Let me explain what we're doing this morning. Last week I started a 3-week series, and it's on feeding the spiritual man inside of us. The Bible says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, you are a believer, a born-again believer in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, things have become new. And I've been making this point for a long time. And Christians need to hear this. Because Christian, the word Christian does not mean just a large group of people. It's just not a big club. It's not a big church. It's not that. It is, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You are a creature, a new species of being that has never walked the face of the earth, I believe, until after the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you are out in the crowd, let's say you go to Red, White, and Boom. If you're out in the crowd and there's like, 100, 200,000 people in a mass, there are angels and demons and spiritual beings, and they can look through that crowd. And the people who are new creatures stand out. There's blinking lights. They know who you are because there is a supernatural change that has happened in your life. And we need to start believing this. It's not just, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in this. It is when you gave your life to Christ and he says that you are born again, he birthed a new person, a new spiritual being. There is a supernatural change. And I don't care if you didn't feel anything. I don't care. It's not anything that you can tangibly know other than by faith. You know, we know that God realizes we are a new creature. And so, I started this last week. As a kid, we would capture these different critters and creatures out in nature. I would capture salamanders and tadpoles out of the pond. And you would try to grow them and to raise them. And so you would want them to get strong. And the very first question that you would need to ask yourself is, what does this creature eat? That's the question. You need, because they are going to need an outside source of food in order to sustain life, in order to grow, in order to mature. And so, since we are new creatures in Christ, the big question that I posed to you last week is, what does the creature eat? I think this is super important for us as spiritual beings, as believers in Christ, to understand and know, what should I be eating? We know our physical bodies, we eat food. We need food. I go eat a meal, and then I go to work, and I spend that energy that I've gotten from that food. As believers in Christ, if we're going to grow and mature and be strong and accomplish work, we're going to need a source of energy. We're going to need to feed on something. And so last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And he had gone 40 days without food, and Satan came to him and said, you know what, if you are truly the Son of God, why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? I mean, feed yourself, do a miracle and feed yourself. And Jesus answered him, it is written. I didn't make a big deal about this last week, but that's astounding that the author of Scripture then turns around and uses that Scripture when he needs to stand against temptation. And so Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8. And so I made the point last week that it is the word of God. And to us today, it is the word of God that feeds us and sustains us. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, I think verse 3 says that Jesus Christ sustains all things by his word. And so as you as a believer, when you pick up this, and I don't mean when you casually read it and you're thinking of work or when you read it just out of duty, but when you take this word and you study it and you pray into it, study it, meditate, put it in your heart, you are feeding your spiritual man. I don't care if you don't feel anything, you don't get the warm fuzzies and the goosebumps. I do sometimes, but sometimes we don't. Many times we don't. Many times it's hard. you are feeding your spiritual man. You are drawing a source of energy with which you will then spend as you do his work. Now this morning, I want to cover the second. This is a three-course meal, and so this is the second part of the meal. This is the second area where we will draw food and energy to be able to do the work God has for us. And so pray with me before we go into Scripture. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we praise you first of all. Thank you that because of the cross, you have adopted us into your family. You have loved us. And just as we've heard already this morning, it's not because we deserve it. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. You took our sin and you adopted us into your family. And Lord, this is something we're trying to understand, is what does that mean? You say we're a new being, a new creature. We're an adopted son. We are already seated in the heavenlies. And Lord, so I pray this morning that we put on our eternal spiritual glasses and we take into our minds through the power of your Spirit what it means to draw from your energy, to draw from your power, to eat the food that you have us to eat so it can sustain us. Just open this scripture way beyond anything I can say, Lord, and you supernaturally impress it upon our hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take us into a scripture, into John chapter 4. And I want to start out, it's long, and so I'm going to start out by telling you part of the story to save time. In reality, it won't save time, but that's what I'm telling you. So Jesus, in John chapter 4, there's a little bit of heat in Judea where he is. And so he feels the need to move on, so he is going to go to Galilee. Galilee, if you look on a map, is the northern part of Israel. Judea is more toward the southern part. And so to get to the northern part, to get to Galilee, you have to go through an area called Samaria. Now, Samaria is filled with Samaritans. And Samaritans are hated by Jews. They don't get along. They were half-breeds. And this goes back into history, and I won't explain it all, but they are an assimilation of an Assyrian, and they intermarried with the northern kingdom of the Israelites and created Samaritans. And Jews from Judea didn't associate with Samaritans. They were dirty. They were unclean. In fact, there was a way, they would a lot of times go across the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan, and go up the side of the Jordan, and then come back into Judea, completely go around the area of Samaria. It's kind of, we had a football coach here that used to do that with Michigan, I think. But Jesus, it says, he went through Samaria. He didn't avoid the parts that everyone else avoided. And so he took his disciples, and they went through Samaria. And they were walking along, and it's extremely hot, and they're tired. And I imagine, if you can imagine the Savior of the world being very sweaty and very hot, and it says he was tired and he was famished. So they came to this town of Sychar, but outside the town there's a well. And so he decided he was going to stop and sit and sit for a spell and rest by this well. And he sent his disciples to go on into town, go on into McDonald's, and I want you to pick up some food. You guys can go. It says they went into town to buy some food to eat, and Jesus stayed at the well. And it was around noon, so he was at the well, and there was a woman that came to get water at noon. Now, this is reading into this text, but all kinds of scholars surmise this. This is a woman who came to the well at noon. No one did that. You didn't go in the heat of the day. It was too hot. You have these big water pots, and you have to carry them on your shoulder or your head. And she had this water pot, and so nobody came in the middle of the day. They would wait till it was cooler. But this woman was here in the middle of the day, and the scholars believe this. This is reading into the text a little, that she did this because she wanted to avoid people. This is a person who was an extreme sinner, according to the world. She was an extreme sinner, a very broken, a very shame-filled woman. And so she is avoiding anyone else, and she comes to the well at noon. We think that's why she's there. And so she meets Jesus Christ at the well. And Jesus turns to the woman, and he says, basically, will you please give me a drink? Bible doesn't say he says please, but I'm sure he was courteous, so I'm sure he said, no, I don't know. But he said, will you give me a drink? And the woman looked at him, and she said, how is it that you, as a Jew, are asking me as a Samaritan woman for a drink. And she was confused because Jews do not talk to Samaritans. Men did not talk to women. Women were considered almost property at that time. And men did not talk. Strange men did not talk to women. Jews did not talk to Samaritans. And what she might not have known is perfect, holy, righteous gods do not talk to broken sinners like she was. She was about to find out. But Jesus spoke to her, and it confused her, and she questioned him. And so he said this to you. He said, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that is standing here asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given you living water. And this piqued her interest. And I can imagine this woman is standing there, and she gets this phrase, and she's silent. She looks in the well. She looks at him. She's looking around. It's like, what am I missing? And she says, you know, the well is deep. You don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get this living water? And so she took the bait, and then Jesus went into this conversation. He drew her into this conversation, and he started drawing her into the message of eternal life. And I'm not going to go into the whole conversation, but at one point, Jesus went and he put his finger right on her sin. And he said, when she came to the point where she said, sir, I want this living water. I want this water. Then I won't have to come here anymore and get this water. And then he took that opportunity. He said, go get your husband and come back. And I imagine that rocked her a little bit. She said, and she's trying to hide it. And so she said, sir, I don't have a husband. And Jesus looked at her, and again, he just put his finger right there. And he said, it's right. You're telling me the truth that you do not have a husband. In fact, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. And this caught the woman. And she said, sir, I can see you're a prophet. And they have this ongoing conversation. And as they get toward the end of the conversation, the woman looks at him, and she said, you know, I think it was kind of this exasperated of, you know, someday the Messiah is going to come and he will explain all things to us. And Jesus said, woman, the one standing here talking to you, I am he. Here's another I am. In John we have 7 I ams. Here's the 8th. I am he. I love this. And so he broke this conversation, and then we're going to pick this story up and we're going to read it from here. And just then, he just said this, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, because that just wasn't proper. It didn't happen. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking to her? Then, leaving her water jar, evidently she didn't want that burden. She wanted to hurry. Leaving that water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? I love this. He just got done saying, I am the Messiah. And she goes back into town. But I think this is great evangelism strategy. Instead of telling, ask the question. She said, could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So that's the scene back in the village of Sychar. So she went out. So this woman that presumably tried to avoid all the crowds, she was filled with shame. She wanted to be alone. She didn't want to be judged. She didn't want to be in front of people. Went back to the village and all of a sudden started telling everyone about what had just happened to her. And she gets this crowd of people. And so you have the crowd of villagers starting to come out to Jesus and the disciples. Let's read on. He says, meanwhile, back at the ranch, or at the well, actually, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. You know, they had bags, McDonald's, fries, and burgers. Pick your fast food. Tim Hortons. And they had bags. And that was the whole thing, is because Jesus was hot, sticky, and tired sitting there, and they went to go get food because they need to eat. We need a source of energy if we're going to keep this journey to Galilee. And so, verse 32, well, actually, let me go back because I interrupted. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, get something to eat. Jesus, come eat with us. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I am sure this caught them so off guard. What just happened? We left this guy completely tired, hot, sweaty, sticky, sitting here. He's famished. He's tired. Where's this food? Verse 33, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Now, here's the money line for this morning. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm going to read that again because I want that to stick in. That's the point this morning. We're going to explain it. My food, said Jesus, my source of energy, the thing that will sustain me, my spiritual man, my new creature, my kingdom creature, the thing that really empowers him, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What does he mean? What is doing the will of him who sent me? So let's read on because he explains it. It's a little confusing, but you can get from this the big meaning of what he means. Don't you have a saying? This is Jesus talking. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. People argue about what that means. Let's not get wrapped up in it. You know, some just say it's from sowing to reaping, from planting to harvesting is a four-month growing season. Maybe that's what Jesus meant. So when you sow a seed, it'll take 4 months to reap a harvest. In fact, I think Jesus is saying, we can compress this. We just did. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. What I think was happening is he's standing there teaching his disciples, and the village people, were coming up the path, and you could see a crowd of people coming at them, and he's explaining this while you see this happening. And he says, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I'm not going to even try to explain all of that. But he's saying, look, other people have already set the stage. I've already had this conversation with this woman. And now look at this crowd of people. And we're going to reap this great harvest today. And you're going to participate in the fun part, the easy part, because the hard work is already done. Now watch what happens with this. This is the end of the story. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. That's her testimony. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. This is an astounding. This is not normal in the Gospels if you actually look at it. Verse 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I want to tell you, as you read through the Gospels, this is probably the biggest account of people being saved and coming into the kingdom. I don't think that there is another story where this many people came into the kingdom of God in one shot. And the idea of him staying anywhere for 2 days was unheard of. And so this was a major story, and it started with one woman, one broken woman, one woman that the world would look at and say, she's a castaway, and it's her, what Christ did for her, and the testimony into the town, and this great harvest. Now, I want to go back, because this is the important thing. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. What does he mean? I want to lay this out clearly. This is what I think he means. I think Jesus is standing there, and he knows this woman's heart. The Bible tells us, I think in John 2, that he knows what is in a man or person. And he saw what was going on in the woman's heart. I think he could see belief happening. And I think he could see that this woman was coming into the kingdom. And this is what I think was going on. I think he was thinking what we read in Luke chapter 15, one of the most astounding passages in the Bible. So in Luke 15, there's three stories of something that is lost becoming found. And the first one is where Jesus is teaching. He says, suppose you're a shepherd. Suppose you have 100 sheep. And suppose one wanders off and gets lost. Wouldn't you leave the 99 sheep in an open country and go and search and seek and do everything you can to find the one lost sheep? And then he said one of the most outrageous things in the Bible. He said, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 sinners or 99 people that do not need to. That is outrageous. There's more rejoicing. I believe Jesus, he's a man who knows what heaven is like. And I believe he knows that. He's like, he probably got homesick. And it's like, right now, I know what's going on up there. There is great rejoicing. And I think what he's talking about is the food that we get is when we, here on earth, because we have an opportunity to play a hand in this, we actually literally change the scenery there. That what we're engaged in opens up all the bags of confetti there. And then what we, you know, they break out cake and Der Dutchman donuts up there, I'm sure. And so there is great rejoicing in heaven whenever one sinner repents over rather than 99 that don't need to. And I think Jesus standing there watching this woman, this broken woman, seeing belief happen and knowing what's going to happen when the crowd people come, and he is caught up in this spiritual moment and even forgets that he's hungry. He forgets the physical body needs food because his spiritual man has been so fed and so sourced with energy. I really do. And so as believers, I believe this with all my heart, that we are strengthened, energized, empowered, and fed when we move scenery in heaven. Now, please understand, we don't have this power, but we are called to obey. And when we move things around eternally in that eternal kingdom, which happens here, I believe that empowers and energizes the creature, the kingdom creature in us. I absolutely do. What does that look like? Let me give you three quick, because I don't really, I think it's bigger than just evangelism, even though that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I believe it's any time that you obey Christ and become more like him. I think when we become like Christ, we are changing things eternally. We're doing his eternal will. So when you read your Bible, and this is kind of a further continuation of last week. When you read your Bible and you read something in Scripture and you obey it, I believe that is a source of food. It's not just the taking in of the Word, it's the doing of the Word that will feed, energize, and empower you. I believe so take that seriously. Secondly, I believe it's anytime we help someone else. When you build someone else's faith, Jesus, the actual command that we were given, or Jesus gave his disciples, and by extension to us, is go make disciples. He doesn't even say go make converts. He says, go make disciples. It's the whole picture of coming into faith and then growing every day toward what Christ wants you to look like. And so I think when we help other people grow in Christ, we are changing the face of heaven, and there is celebration, and we are going to be fed with this food. But this morning, the one we want to focus on is what happened here, is that when we as believers get involved in people coming into the kingdom. Melissa said this already. If you are not involved in the life of somebody who is a non-believer and you're not active, please consider that this is an opportunity. It's a gift. It's not a chore, because it will energize and feed and empower you. Now, I want to say one thing before I have a list of things to complete this. Sorry. I must be yelling more than normal because I'm drinking more than normal. Okay. I want to say something. I want you to look at this in terms of what I was talking about with the perpetual motion. We worship a God who is self-sustaining. Think about this statement. What this means is, how do I eat this food? This is how this works. I obey God and I get involved and do the work, the eternal work of God's kingdom, which empowers and energizes and sustains me so that I can get busy, do the work of the eternal kingdom of God, which feeds me, sustains me, empowers me so that I can do the work of the... This is a song that never ends. It's a circular thing. It's beautiful. It's self-sustaining. Not because we are, but in His kingdom, this is how it works. We are fed the same thing that energizes us is the exact same thing that we're supposed to spend that energy on to do His work. It's amazing. It's brilliant. And I look at this and I say, now I'm going to get in scary territory here. I believe, this is something I believe, people could be offended by this. I believe that's why when we correctly engage in the work that God has for us, we will not burn out. I really believe that. Now, I know people burn out, and I'm not trying to, but I believe when I correctly obey and engage in the eternal work of making disciples, bringing new people into the faith, I believe it is eternal. I think I can do this forever because it recycles, it's circular, it's self-sustaining. And so, I want to go into something. I want to do something to answer the question, what is correctly doing it? Going to look at Scripture. Carl doesn't have any idea. So we're going to look at Scripture. And here's what I want to do. I want to overlay 2 Corinthians 5, which is maybe the best passage about us having this ministry of reconciliation. We have a call on our lives to go make disciples. We have a call to find lost people, broken people who need God and bring them into the kingdom. We don't have the power, but we sow the seed and we obey God and He does the work. But we have a call to this ministry. And so I believe this scripture is powerful and enlightening to how to do it correctly. And so that food chain, that doing the work feeds the energy to do the work, which feeds our energy, which... I'm going to wear that one out. So I want to look, I want to overlay 2 Corinthians 5 on top of the story that we just heard. And I want to look at four things. I'll give four. There's probably a lot more, but I want to give you four things that I think are really important. And I'm just going to read the passage first and then go back over it. So read with me. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. All this is from God, who reconciled to Himself through Christ and reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to give you four things that I think are super important to remember in this ministry of reconciliation. Remember what we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago. This is phenomenal. God has sublet to us this duty. We are branches in the vine. The vine does not bear fruit. The branches bear the fruit. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown in the fire. Any branch in me that does bear fruit will be pruned so it will bear even more fruit. Because the branch's job, you and I, our job is to bear fruit, not the vine's job. He has literally placed into our lap this ministry of reconciliation, meaning man is sinful and apart and separated from God, and we are reconciling men to God and women, everyone, to God. That's our call. That's our job. We sit back and expect Him to zap people into the kingdom, but that's not the way it works. He is making the appeal, it says, through us. This is scary to say. I literally believe this. If there are people in your life, and please understand, we're going to get through this where this is not some obligation, duty, guilt thing. But there are people in your life that need to hear the gospel. And I don't, if they're in my life, I'll use me because I'm going to make a pointed point. Is there another point? I'm sorry, I'm like way off this morning. A pointed point. That's pretty funny. I'll use myself. If there are people in my life that need to hear the gospel and God has given me this ministry, it's an opportunity, it's not a duty, and I refuse to do it, God may have someone else do it, but it may not get done. I believe that. I really do. I believe that He uses us to change the scenery in heaven, and He's called us to this, and it's an amazing task, and it feeds our soul. Now, here's the first point that I want to make. This scripture and the story with the Samaritan woman, He gives us the model of the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to look at verse 15. This is the model that Jesus gave us. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. This is saying that Jesus Christ... Now, you can look at this story, and Jesus modeled evangelism with the woman. In fact, she went off then and was a great evangelist herself. He modeled to His disciples, this is how you do evangelism. He did all that. But what this scripture is saying, beyond that, He modeled for us how to lose yourself, how to be selfless. He says here, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them. Because He was an example. Philippians 2, and I'm not going to quote this word for word, but it says we should have His mindset. Because even though He was God, Jesus, He was God, He did not consider equality with God something to grasp. He let that go. That dream and vision of just being equal with God, He let it go, but He humbled Himself. And He lowered Himself, and He came to earth and made Himself a servant, and He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He went from the highest place to the lowest place for our sake, so He modeled what we are to do. It will cost us something to leave the comforts of kingdom life, which we enjoy, to go and lose ourselves and be engaged in a world that needs Christ. And so He modeled it. And so here's my point. Here's my challenge to you to do this correctly so that we don't burn out and we get in this perpetual motion machine. To do this correctly, we need to be so engaged in how Christ did things, reading His word, and in putting that in. This is actually last week's sermon, so that we can follow the model of how to die to self. Because if you go out and you just say, I'm going to do this, I promise you, you will probably fall way short because we don't have the fleshly power to do it. Like, something like, just literally popped in my head last night, you know, watching the football game, and my mom called and wanted someone to come over and sit with her because she was alone. And my wife went for 2 hours, gave up her evening, gave up the football game. She's glued to the tube. I'm just totally kidding. She doesn't care that much about football. But she gave up. It cost her something. Now, it will cost you something. But the model is Christ. You do it on your own, you can't make it. But He went from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low to show us that we don't live for ourselves. That's the first one. Let me give you the second one. Motivation. We have the motivation of the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Isn't that amazing? His love for us compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Jesus went to this woman. And I want to make this real. He went and did things. He broke barriers. So the woman came, and I want you to understand, first of all, He broke a barrier where Jews do not talk to Samaritans, but He willingly went through that. He broke a barrier where men do not talk to women. He willingly went through that. But beyond that, He was eternal God talking to arguably the most sinful person in that whole community. the most broken, the most shame-filled, the most, a woman who felt like she was thrown away, cast away, didn't belong anywhere near holy God. And he loved her. Now, grace and truth had an intersection there. He put his finger on her sin, but he loved her. And she, I guarantee you, sensed that love. She sensed the exposed. In fact, all her life got exposed. That's what she was saying. She had a God in heaven who exposed her, laid her wide open, saw every sin that causes her usually to shamefully back away from every person. And he looked at that sin and loved her and said, I want you. In fact, I think Jesus looked at her and said, in his mind, he said, I want you in my family. I want you in my kingdom. Bible says that we share his inheritance. I want you to be in my will. I want that. And he loved her. And what that did was it compelled her. This verse comes alive. It compelled her. She goes into the town and breaks through all the things she normally did where she doesn't talk to people and says, hey, you got to see this. You got to see this guy. He's shown me everything in my life I've ever done. Probably exaggeration. Come see this guy. Could he be the Messiah? And she, this woman, this broken woman, led probably the biggest revival that you have in the Gospels until you get to the book of Acts to Christ. Why? Because she knew she was a sinner, and yet she was totally exposed, and God loved her. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And so, here's my challenge to you. The person who understands how sinful he was and how sinful even now is the best evangelist that there is. The person who understands that and yet understands that he has been forgiven, he is unworthy, but he has been forgiven. Please, this is gender neutral. That is the evangelist. I think that we have to know who we are. We are perfect in Christ, but alone from him. Oh my goodness. How many times a week do I have to like go like this? I don't know if you do this, but I have thoughts that rage through my mind that are not from God, and I have to go like this just to get rid of them. How many times a week? And that should scream at me, Carl, alone you have no strength. I am sinful. 2 Peter 1, we looked at last winter, it says this, if you aren't growing in Christ in these seven categories that he had listed, here's the problem if you're not growing. Here's the problem, you're nearsighted and blind. You're only concerned about the now. You're nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. And so I would say to you, you want to be a good evangelist? Understand the level to which you have sinned in your life. And you are even now sinning. And I'm not trying to get us to focus on, but understand the forgiveness. That God has opened your life. He sees it all and he loves you. And he has loved you with the cross. And he's forgiven those sins. That is a person that doesn't burn out. That is a person that can be the best evangelist just like this woman. Let me give you the third one. Is to have the mindset of the ministry of reconciliation. Look at what it says, verse 16. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We don't look at people the same way that we used to look. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. It changes our mindset. We see the world totally different. Jesus went into this situation and he saw things people did not see. He went into Samaria and saw a town of people that need the message of reconciliation. And the disciples saw disgusting people that we would rather go around, I think. I'm putting words in my mouth. Jesus saw a woman who society would say is the least of the least. And he saw a woman who is crying out on the inside for something that she doesn't even know. Living water. She doesn't even know what she needs. He saw into her. He saw that. He saw a broken. I think Jesus saw potential in her. You could take the least likely evangelist that you could find in the Gospels, and she turned out to be the one. And he saw potential. Look what she can accomplish in the kingdom. He saw all these things, and I think the disciples just saw it. Hey, Jesus talking to a woman. He saw eternally. They saw McDonald's food. He was like, eternal spiritual food. I have food you don't know anything about. He is constantly, he's on another page in his mindset of how he looks at things. We need to change our mindset to see things eternally. We need to see souls that are thirsting for God, not human flesh and blood. I've developed a new pet peeve, by the way. It's people, you guys are all probably some guilty. It's people who sit in restaurants and talk on their phones. You know, they're sitting alone and all of a sudden they start talking real. I don't know why this bugs me. And I'm not sharing this as you, this should. I'm just, so Friday I was in McDonald's. That might not be a restaurant, but it's McDonald's. And so I was sitting there, and this guy started, he literally, I was the last booth, and he stood like 2 feet behind my booth and was talking on his phone in another language that I couldn't understand. I'm like, what are you doing? I mean, this whole restaurant, what are you standing here for? Anyway, I'm saying this to say, I was easily irritated this week. But here's the thing that I've faced in the past and we need to face. If people are a source of irritation, and I see them that way, then I value my peace of mind over a human soul that needs to be eternally with God. I have made an idol of my own peace and quiet, which I did. If people parking on my grass really bothers me and that's what eats me up, then I value my grass more than I value a human soul that needs to spend eternity with God. And you can go on and on and on. If I come up into a roundabout constantly and people stop at a roundabout instead of go, keep driving, then I value my time more than I value. That's if I'm yelling and screaming in the car. We need a mindset change. We need what the mindset that Christ have, where he is constantly seeing eternal. He is constantly seeing souls. He sees this. And so we need to shift these. Because really what we've done is we've made my time an idol. We've made my grass an idol. And list your own irritations in your life. And so we need to shift mindset. Let me give the last one. We have been given the message of the ministry of reconciliation. Let me read this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This is the message. He's reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He has given us, and he in short puts this message, and I want to say this because I have confused this my whole entire life. You've heard me say this many times. We literally need to speak the message of the cross to people for people to get saved. I used to think I could love people into the kingdom. And you should love people. I used to think you could do all kinds. I used to think if people came in here and the music was just right, which the band was fabulous this morning, and the temperature is just right, and everything just goes right, and the atmosphere in here is right, then people will get saved. That's not how people get saved. They need to hear the message of the cross. They literally do. Romans 10 says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on someone they have not believed in? Because you need faith. How will they call on someone they have not believed in? Then he goes on, he lays it out. How will they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent? That's what's happening right here. You are being sent. This is a fulfillment of Romans 10. You are being sent. You are being sent to preach. Now, that doesn't mean preach like this. It means speak. You're being sent to speak so that they can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call out on the name of the Lord. That's how people get saved. It really is. And so I want us to know that. And so you have been given the message of reconciliation. It is this, and I'm closing with this, that God, we are sinners. We have been separated from God. We have no chance and no hope, whether you know it or not, without, this is why the suicide rates are astronomical right now as I read, because we have no hope and no chance apart from this message of reconciliation. God loves us, and he decided to do something about it, and so this is what he did. He sent his son, he sent himself in the form of his son, so that, this is the important part, he punishes himself for our sin. That's amazing. If your sins are forgiven, it's not because it just magically got wiped away. It means they got paid for. And I told someone this the other day. If you're sitting in a group of people at a restaurant and you don't get a check and your meal's free, it's not free. Someone paid for it. And that's the message. God punished himself. There's a story, and I tell this occasionally. Most of you have probably heard it, of a father and a son. The son kept disobeying, and the father kept spanking and punishing, and it just didn't seem to work. And so one day he decided to do something different. So when the son disobeyed in the same area, the father took off his belt, and the son thought he was going to be punished for this same crime. And instead, the father gave the belt to his son and said, "I want you to give me the lashings that you normally get." And that fixed it, because that is really a lot of the picture. God, he provided himself as the sacrificial lamb. It says, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to close in the song. I ask you to stand up. We're going to close with the first song that we did in worship. I just want to pray us into that. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us stranded apart from you. We have sinned, we're separated, but you did not leave us there. That you took action, that you sprung to action, and you did an unthinkable thing, Lord, that is still a mystery, that your enemies could never have predicted, that the rulers of this earth did not see, or else they would not have crucified your son. You are so, in your wisdom, Lord, so loving, and so giving, so gracious. You see our sin, but you love us through Christ on the cross. Lord, you have taken our sin, and you have forgiven us our sin. Lord, I pray, as a church, we live in a town where people are thirsting for this message. I pray as a church, Lord, that we would see this as an opportunity. And more than an opportunity, but it is what Jesus said it was. It is a way to energize us. It is a way to be fed in the spirit, man. To have our creature feed and be strengthened and energized and empowered. Lord, it is a way, as we get busy doing the eternal work of your kingdom, you do an amazing thing. And I pray that that message comes through this morning. Thank you.